Mark chapter 3. And we'll read from verses 1 to 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he says to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he says to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he says to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us, we pray, Lord, tonight. Lord, may we know your presence. May we know the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Amen. Lord, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, we might be blessed by the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures of truth. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise his name. We come across this word again. He entered again. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and again he entered into Capernaum. He'd been there before, he'd done a lot of miracles there, and he came back. They weren't always well received. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, and he went forth again by the seaside. He'd been to the seaside before. He'd called disciples to follow him. And he came back there again. And now in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue. He'd been there before. You see, Capernaum, where he'd been before, was not a place that received him gladly. There were lots that followed him. They came from all over. But the people of Capernaum were not all that convinced by him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and verse 23, he says this, then began he to upbraid the cities, telling them off, wherein most of his mighty works were done.
Yeah.
And here's where most of his mighty works were done, in places where, like Capernaum, the people of which were very unbelieving and sceptical. People came from all the countries around to Capernaum because Jesus was there.
Yeah.
But the people of Capernaum, it says this, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Well, that's saying something, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you think how bad Sodom was. And yet Capernaum, there was hardness of heart from the people of Capernaum to receive that message, even though mighty signs and wonders were done there.
Yes.
And when he went to the synagogue at Capernaum, here there was questioning at first. They were astonished, it says, at his doctrine, because he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. It doesn't say that they were particularly convinced about it, but they were astonished at him.
Yeah.
It was different from what they're used to. You know how people are when things happen that they're not used to. Oh, we don't do that here. We've never done that before. Well, be prepared for the Lord to work in mighty and wonderful ways.
Amen.
You can't limit God to what we've always done before. And when he was in the synagogue before, he cast out a demon from a man. And they said, "What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits and they obey him." Well, you'd think they'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
We don't like to have a fuss made. We don't want strange things going on. We want it nice and orderly as we've always done it. We've got to be prepared for the Lord to move in mighty and miraculous ways. No good wanting to be neat and tidy, doing it by our order of service all the time. It's amazing, isn't it? We get into an order of service. And we can criticise the people who put the hymn numbers on the wall and they've got it all planned out before the meeting. But we can be in that same groove, that same rut. A different one, but it's a rut all the same. Got to be prepared for the Lord to do new and mighty things. Praise the Lord. And so we get it here that he entered again into the synagogue. And although they questioned him, although even mighty works were done, and they acknowledged that it was with authority that he spoke the word, they didn't accept him. The religious leaders in general didn't accept him. The amazing thing about this word again is that although that was the attitude of Capernaum, although that was the attitude of the people there, although that was the scepticism in the synagogue, Jesus came again.
That's right.
He doesn't give up on people. And here we might say we've got the worst people here. Capernaum, if the mighty works that have been done in you have been done in Sodom, but Jesus came again.
Yes.
There's always that desire to see souls being won for the Lord.
Yes.
Nor that we might have that desire too. And not give up. Oh, nobody comes. Oh, nobody listens. Oh, we never have any results. Keep coming. Praise the Lord. Keep going out. Praise the Lord. Let's go again to the market. Let's go again and have another open air. Praise the Lord. And he entered again into the synagogue. Rejection didn't deter him from coming again. And he came again. And again. And he'll come again into our lives. If we don't receive first time the things that he wants us to receive, he'll come again. And he'll come again. And as long as we're alive, he'll come again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And even as believers, there may be things that we're not receiving from the Lord because it's not what we've done. We've not done it that way before. We've not heard that before. But the Lord wants us to know the whole range of scriptural truth and what is there for us.
Amen.
Not just the things that we're comfortable with. You wouldn't believe it, but there are some things I'm a bit uncomfortable with. But in the end, we've got to receive what the Lord wants us to have. It's not what we want it to look like. It's what the Lord wants us to have. He came again and again. And you know, even at Jerusalem later on, here it's in Capernaum, but in Jerusalem later on, where there was so much rejection of him, there were all the big leaders and all the big religious people, and there was so much rejection there. They all knew best, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a whole load of them. But he came to Jerusalem. There was much rejection there. The same attitude. See, he was taking that road to Golgotha, that route to Golgotha, to the cross. And as he was taking that route to Golgotha, he saw Jerusalem. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, where we read about this, we can read about it in other scriptures too, and Jesus indeed wept as he approached Jerusalem. And he says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which were sent to you." How often? There it is, again and again. How often? How often? Here's Jesus speaking to them.
Yes.
In their hardness of heart. How often? He said, again and again and again would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not.
Oh, Lord. That's right.
He had the same attitude that the mother hen has for her chickens. They're her little chicks. And these are the people that God wants to be his people.
Yes.
He said, I would have gathered you, protected you, to save you from the wrath that's to come.
Yes.
But you would not. And so he comes again into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a man with a withered hand. And it says here, they watched him.
All eyes was on him.
All that Jesus has been doing, it's like a show, if you like, but they're not involved. It's not part of what they want. And they watched him, but they're watching so that they can pick up on anything that they think is wrong, so that they can accuse him. And they watched him. What do they want to accuse him of here? They want to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. You're working on the Sabbath day. You're doing work on the Sabbath day. And they watch him, whether he would heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Would he heal? If he did, they would say, he's not of God. They wanted to accuse him. He's not of God. He's broken the law. If he were the Son of God, he wouldn't have broken the law. A similar thing happened in Jerusalem. Compare it with Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Same question from Jesus was put forward to those in Jerusalem as here in Capernaum. What's the question? I'll come to it in a minute. He says to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And I can imagine the man obeying him, coming forward. And the eyes of all those religious bigots are on the man and are on Jesus. He's going to break the law in a minute. It's going to go. He's going to do it. We hope we'll have him. And Jesus asked them this question. He asked them in Jerusalem, is it lawful? It's in Luke chapter 14, verse 3. Same question as he's asking here. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. In Mark 3 here, verse 4, he asked the question, similar to Jerusalem, and he says to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They could not give an answer because whatever they said would bring them into condemnation. If they said, no, it's not lawful to do good, of course it's lawful to do good. Who are you? Yeah. And if they'd said, yeah, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then there's no problem. They held their peace. He silenced them with his question. And the hypocrisy is revealed here in the situation, in the similar situation in Jerusalem, in that Jesus said, but you'd go and you'd yank your ox out of the hole or whatever it's fallen into on the Sabbath day. And that's an animal. You'd even do it to your ass, which is an unclean animal.
Yeah.
And this man, a child of God, he's got a withered hand. Shall we do good or shall we leave to another day? They held their peace. They couldn't say that such a work of healing on the Sabbath day would be wrong. Jesus looked around about on them with anger. You don't read very often about Jesus being angry. Why was he angry? Because of their hardness of heart. They had no love or compassion for this suffering man. And they would rather obey their set of religious rules, because that's what they'd done with the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for man to enjoy.
Of course he did.
Praise the Lord. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And when they're hardest of heart, they said, no, that man must continue to suffer. He'd come another day. And he was angry, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he says to the man, stretch forth your hand. Yes. Jesus didn't actually do anything. He just spoke the word. And when there was the response of faith, the answer came. And the man stretched forth his hand, which he couldn't do before. And he was made whole. His hand was restored, whole as the other. You see, religion, with all its rules, has no love or compassion or life.
That's right.
No compassion for those that are lost. No compassion for those that are suffering.
It's dead.
We keep the rules, whether you like it or not. This is what we do. We haven't got time for you and your problems. That's what religion is.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus Christ came to meet us and to deal with all our problems.
Yes.
Our sin.
Yes.
And all that sin has brought into this world. The suffering, the agony, the disease, the sickness, the loss caused by death and suffering. Stretch forth your hand. And in that obedience of faith, there was the healing. And it's restored whole as the other. Note what happened. Jesus spoke forth the word. There was the obedience of faith, and the miracle happened. God has given to us his word, and when we respond in faith to it, we receive what God has promised. The response of faith was revealed in the action. See, faith cannot operate where there's disobedience. Faith cannot operate where there's doubt. And these Pharisees and scribes and all the rest of them, they were trading in doubt. But the man listened to Jesus. He received the word. And when he acted upon it, it worked. Jesus' question was, is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he had to ask that question. so that he could demonstrate the answer, so that people could respond in faith to his word,
yes,
and receive, knowing that it is lawful. It is what God wants.
Amen.
For us to be whole and made whole, especially on the Sabbath day, which is made for man. And even in an atmosphere, as there was here in Capernaum, as there was later on in Jerusalem, even in an atmosphere of doubt and animosity, faith overcomes. That man had a need. When Jesus spoke to him, it was a word, a command which required the response of faith. That man had to ignore
everything,
all that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people were saying, and he had to listen to the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Jesus spoke the word. What Jesus said, the man is receiving in his mind and in his heart. If Jesus has said it, it must be possible. I've got a withered hand, I can't move it. But if Jesus says move it, I can move it. Made whole as the other. Listen, faith overcomes. In 1 Epistle of John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says this: for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That man knew that day. That man knew that day.
Amen.
It overcame the world. It overcame the worldly suggestions and the worldly attitude of the Pharisees. It overcame. And he received something precious and something vital from the Lord that day. That faith was in the word of God. What was the response of the Pharisees and the religious people? Here it is. Here's the man with his hand restored, whole as the other. They cannot say anything against it. It's happened. How did it happen? God did it. And yet they're saying God doesn't want you to do that on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees went forth. And here's the revelation of what's in the Pharisees. What's in their hearts. What's in their minds. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. They weren't a godly lot. The Herodians were Jewish people who supported Herod,
yes,
as the ruler. Herod was a half-Jew. He wasn't a full Jew. He was half-Jewish, half-Edomite. And he ruled under the Roman dominion. They allowed him to be king of the Jews. But he was a worldly man. He wasn't the rightful king of Israel. He wasn't descended. He didn't have the right genealogy. He was corrupt. And the Herodians supported the rule of Herod and his family, really supporting it against the Romans. If crunch came to the crunch, I mean, Herod was subservient to the Romans. But that's why they came with that question to Jesus. Not, Master, Master, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Because the Herodians didn't really want to pay tribute to Caesar. But they're trying to get Jesus to say, no, it's not lawful. See what happens. And you know the response of Jesus. He said, well, show me a coin. Whose head is on it? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And in Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, when it tells you that story about giving tribute to Caesar, it says they were trying to catch him in his words. Why? Because they wanted to destroy him. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, the tribute to Caesar is being questioned. It says they were trying to entangle him in his talk. And here, in Mark 12, a bit later on, it says to catch him in his words. They wanted to destroy him, you see. They were against him. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus warned the disciples. Here they are here. The Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians against him. Now, in ordinary situations, the Pharisees wouldn't have given the Herodians time of the day.
They wouldn't have.
But this is how far they're going to stoop. And Jesus in Mark 8 and verse 15 says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod, whom the Herodians supported. The leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus told his disciples later on, was the doctrine of the Pharisees, their teaching. Leaven is that which is corrupt. Leaven is that which is evil. And it spreads. When you put it in dough, it spreads and it leavens the whole lump. And they used to keep some of that dough that was had leaven in it, add other dough to it, and it would spread again. It spreads, it multiplies. And evil is like that, it multiplies. It corrupts. It corrupts. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven, the absolute worldliness of Herod. Beware. You see what it's done to the church? You see what it's done to, let's rephrase that. You see what it's done to churches in Christendom?
Yes.
Leaven has spread through the whole lot.
Of course it is. It's corrupt.
It's moved away from the word of God and faith and being filled with the Holy Spirit to all sorts of procedures and rituals and marches and processions and holding candles and throwing holy water and goodness knows what else. Where's it all come from?
And ordaining our sexuals.
Well, and all that as well. Mm. Where's it all come from? It's leaven. It's spread. It spread so much that when you talk about the word of God and what the Bible says, some of these people haven't a clue what it says.
Right.
They think you're talking another language. That's not Christianity. Well, it actually is. It's in the Bible. They think Christianity is all their rituals and all the rigmarole that goes on and throwing holy water over the place. And
beware of the leaven of Christendom. Jesus said it would be like that. Did you know that? Jesus said it would be like that.
So many people don't understand the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. There are seven parables. Well, there are eight parables there, but there are seven parables of the kingdom.
Yes.
And then there's a little parable about the man bringing out of his treasures things new and old.
And you can follow those parables through. And there's a picture there from beginning to end of the work of the kingdom of God.
And Jesus said it's like three measures of meal that a woman took. There's a corrupting influence there. Sorry, but there's a corrupting influence there. There are three measures of meal, and the three measures of meal represent what is holy and right. In the Bible, the meal offering was that which was fine and holy and pure and all for God. And she took these three measures of meal. Three is a number which is associated with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a divine number. So she takes that which is divine and which is pure and holy, and what does she do? She puts leaven into it. There's a corrupting influence there. Is the corrupting influence of religion and all sorts of other things. And she kneads it and molds it until the whole lump is leavened.
Yes.
And you look at the state of Christendom, and I keep using that term to distinguish it from the true Christian church. Look at the state of Christendom and you can see that the whole lot has been leavened.
Yes.
It's full of that which is not right. And the kingdom of God has become like that tree that Jesus spoke about in the same set of parables. The mustard seed is planted, it grows into a tree, a big, big tree. And, you know, all the scholarly men say, yes, and that's what's happened to the church, it's become great, and all people are coming into it, and all the rest of it. No, it's the birds of the air. Look at the baker's dream in the story of Joseph. He said, I had these three baskets, and I had all the food and the bread and the cakes and things on, and the birds of the air came and sat on top and began to pick. It's evil. It's evil. And in all the greatness of this structure that's developed out of the little mustard seed, the birds of the air come and make their nests in it. And it's not people being brought into the church and isn't it wonderful? It's become corrupt. It's drawn evil influences into it.
Take heed, says Jesus. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Of the Herodians. What do they want to do here? The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him.
Yes.
How they might destroy him. Oh, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy. He wants to destroy. How they might destroy him. Why do they want to destroy him? Because he speaks the truth. It's the work of the enemy, you see. It's the work of the enemy. These men, who are supposed to be great religious men, they want to destroy him. And you know how it then proceeds as the Gospels go through the story. That's what they do. That's what they think they're doing. He's eventually arrested, betrayed and arrested. He's brought before the council of the Sanhedrin, Sadducees and Pharisees. They hand him over to the Roman authorities. He's scourged, he's beaten, he's taken away to be crucified. And at the end, they say, he says he's the Son of God.
Well, if he's the Son of God, let him come off the cross. Let him save himself. They're mocking him. They're rejoicing in their success as they see it.
Yeah.
Let him come off the cross if he's the Messiah. He saved others, he can't save himself. What sort of a Messiah is he? And they think they've got the victory. But in fact, what they've done is they've fulfilled the word of God. That the one who is pure and holy should become the sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. And he died on that cross and rose again. All their evil thoughts came to nothing, because all that they did just furthered the work of God, bringing us our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.